Good morning. What a great time for us to be together this day. We finally seem to have arrived at fall. Last few days have been cooled off, and what a beautiful day it is, a beautiful morning for us to be together. I invite you to take your Bibles, take the Word of God in your hand, and look at Galatians, the first chapter. We'll be looking there to start with this morning. We certainly realize, as we look about our community, as we look about the land in which we live, and we look about the world, and notice the fact of the matter is that religious people disagree. They disagree about so many different things and the things in which they believe, and they teach those things. And yet, even as they disagree and as they teach those things and contradict one another, it seems that so often that in spite of that, folks will just simply say that there's things perhaps are of no consequence, or they really don't make a lot of difference except for a matter of one's own opinion or a matter of what one decides to believe. They contradict with one another, but as they present the Bible, they say certainly that, well, one view is just as good as another. And we want to give some consideration to that idea this morning, because really, we need to find out, can we understand the Word of God? Can we understand what God expects of us? And can we then teach those things and believe those things that God has told us? And as long as we look at those things from that perspective, we certainly need to see that there is an emphasis that we need to give to the truth of God's Word. And that as people come along and just simply may say, well, as long as each one is sincere in his faith, as long as he's sincere in what he believes and what he teaches, that just simply will be what is pleasing to God. And the question is that true? Is that acceptable? And so we want to ask the question this morning, is one interpretation as good as another when we look at the Word of God? In Galatians, the first chapter, as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia in a particular area of the land in which he had been through himself, he says, I am astonished in verse 6 that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul writes to the brethren here and says that there is a problem. There's a problem in the fact that he's amazed or astonished that they are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. But verse 7, he says, not that there is another one. Well, Paul, you have some opportunity to make up your mind. Is there a different gospel or is there not a different one? Well, there's not a different one. There's only one for them to be believing in, a good news that they need to understand. But he says what's happened is that there are some who have come along and they've twisted some things. They've distorted some things. They've taken things and they've taken them and made people to misunderstand. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And I often notice that in verse 9, he says the exact same thing. We oftentimes look at the Bible and we say, well, there is a ton of information in there. And really, in a certain sense, there is. But the fact of the matter is, if we understand that God has given us these words, and if this Holy Spirit has revealed these things, the Spirit does not spend much time repeating himself. You say, well, there's 1 Corinthians and 1 Chronicles, and there's a lot of things that are repeated there. And that may be true to a certain extent, but especially in our New Testament. We understand that God doesn't spend a whole lot of time telling and telling us again things. But it gives some emphasis, I believe, when Paul says that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And saying again in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul's saying, there's only one gospel. And we preach that gospel to you. And so if someone comes along and tells you that, well, here's the same gospel Paul preached, here's the same truth that God said, or God has said and Paul has preached, and yet it seems like there's some things that are changed. There's some things that are twisted or contrary to what we've said. Paul says there's a challenge, there's a problem there. And there is an interpretation to be understood. And so we need to ask, is there one interpretation just as good as another? And the sincerity in one's faith, and that God is pleased with one as well as another. Let's talk just for a moment and ask, well, what does it mean to interpret the Bible? There is more than one understanding of what that says, actually more than one concept that is considered in that. The definition that's given is that it is to set forth the meaning of, or to explain, to translate what is said in a foreign language. In that last sense, there is a need for those to come along and to interpret the Word of God. Now, understand that we see the Word of God. We see it in our English language. We sometimes talk about it or we read from it, whether it's from the King James or New American Standard, even the English Standard Version. But understand, when you go to another country and they speak another language, we're not talking to people and saying, well, you know, in the Russian version of the King James Version. No, that's not the way that works. Or we're talking about, well, the Chinese version of what the American Standard says. That's not what we're talking about. What has to be done is go back to the original language, to the Greek, if you're talking about the New Testament, and to interpret from the original language into whatever language you're talking about. It makes it to be that which is original, that which is to make good sense. But that's really not the concept we want to deal with this morning. What we do want to deal with is that first aspect, and that is that we need to look at the Word of God. We need to read it, yes, in our English version, our English concept, the English translation, and to see and understand and to explain even what does that mean. That's the idea that we're talking about this morning. Because we can express an idea of truth. And we can give different combinations of words. And so when we start about talking about different renditions of those things or different versions of the Word of God, and we're not talking about different things that are said. Now, there are some challenges. That's probably a lesson. I know it's a lesson all in itself. There's some versions of English versions of Scripture sometimes give some tendency to show us that probably those who translated the original wording probably had some key understanding or key thoughts in what they wanted to imply in those things and maybe giving some challenges to people. But nonetheless, the fact is we can use different words. We can use different illustrations. We can use different examples, and all of those things are fine as long as they convey the original meaning of the original text. And so we want to understand and ask, you know, what does it mean to interpret the Bible? It just means that we need to set forth the meaning or to explain what does it say? What does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? And so when people come along and say, well, you know, one interpretation is just as good as another, what are we discussing? You know, what are we talking about? Well, it's this idea again. Well, person A over here believes that that's what the Bible says. And maybe that's what they say. That, well, here's what I believe that says. And person B over here says, well, I believe it says this. And probably person A, or not probably, but so oftentimes, A can be just as far away from B as there ever could be. And the fact is, one of the biggest challenges, and I would suggest even, I've suggested previously, brethren, probably one of the biggest challenges even in our own Bible classes to say, when someone, a teacher asks a question, or when somebody, the Bible starts to be discussed, for somebody to start what they say and say, well, I believe it says this. That's probably the biggest challenge we have. Because, you know, that's not the point. The point is not what do I believe it says, and what do you believe it says, and what do you believe it says, what does it say? And what does that mean? What do we interpret or understand or explain for that to mean? And so the challenge is this, what we're talking about, and that is that people hold an entirely different or even conflicting understanding of what God's Word has to say, and to say it from one extreme to the other, and those hosts of contrary beliefs from one against another even, really show us that there are differing beliefs, there's differing doctrines or teachings that are given, sometimes rendered in another document even to be written. There's different practices that people will practice, even varying from one extreme to another. And yet they say, where did you understand that from? Where did you get that concept from? They say, well, we got it from the Bible. That's God's Word. And yet they would say, if you were to ask, well, why do you do things this way? They say, well, that's what God wants, isn't it? God's pleased with these things, isn't He? And yet someone say, well, it doesn't really make much difference. As long as we're doing those things for a certain reason, or as long as we're doing it because those things are out of certain aspects that we'll talk about even this morning. So as one interpretation is good as another, we've determined that, well, this is what God wants us to do, or I believe He wants us to do this, even though it's entirely different than what someone else may say that He wants us to do. The question is, what do we need to do? What is it God's Word says? And does the Bible really contradict itself? Does the Bible tell us entirely different things, or can it tell one person one thing and someone else and something that is entirely different? And let's consider just a couple of concepts. First of all, that if we're talking about this is the Bible, and we say this is the Word of God, what we're saying is that God is the author. What we're saying is these are the words that God has given us. Look at 2 Timothy, the third chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, as Paul encourages a young gospel preacher to preach and to teach in the places in which he finds himself and in the places in which he goes, he says, all Scripture is breathed out, or is God-breathed, out by God, or is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When we say that the Word of God, those things that are spoken of, all Scripture is breathed by God, or breathed out, or is inspired by God, the concept is as simple as this. You can't talk without breathing. You put your hand to your mouth and you begin to talk, you feel these little puffs of air that come out. Those things of which God has said are spoken or breathed by God, because that's the way speech works. That's the way we understand. Even it is really the concept that's used to convey that very thing. And so God speaks the things that He intends for us to know. And where do we find those things? We find those things that have been written down for us in what we would just simply refer to as the book. The book is the Bible. The word Bible just says to us, it is a book. What's it a book of? It's a book of the things God has said. It's a book of the things that God has conveyed through the Holy Spirit to convey to us and to tell us His very will and His very word. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter says, here's the light has been turned on. The light's turned on, it's dark, and you need to pay attention to the light. You need to see it, that which it shines, and that which it illuminates, and that which it shows us. Verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, it's not a matter of, I will get one interpretation. I can say, well, here's what it says to me, or this is what I believe. And you can say, well, this is what I believe, or this is what it interprets to me. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, or as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, or as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's the concept that we need to understand, that these things don't say one thing to someone and say something else entirely different to someone else. They are the things that are spoken by the Holy Spirit. They are the things that moved a prophet to take those things that were given to them, that were spoken to them. Those things that all Scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, they're breathed out by God. They are the things that are given to them, and that they were produced not by the will of man. Somebody didn't just sit down at one point and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to write in the Bible. I'm going to write a book of the Bible. And just simply start writing those things. You know, I think this is important, so I'm going to write this down. Or I think this is important, I'm going to write these things down. No, he says these are the things that were given by prophecy of Scripture. They were given by one, by the Holy Spirit, who was one who was moving these folks along and giving them the very things that they needed to say. And so if God is the author, and if these are the things that are breathed out by God, and if God has given the Holy Spirit to move those folks along, those prophets along, to write those things down, then what that means is that this is God speaking. And if it's God speaking, and if God is the author, then I believe that means we better be very careful with the words of God. It means we better be very careful with how we interpret what is it that God is saying. And so, if it is God that is the author, the question really becomes, does God say one thing to one group of people? Does He say something entirely different to some other group or to an individual? Does God contradict Himself? Does He say something entirely different on one hand, entirely the same, or something entirely different to someone else? And as a result, sounds entirely contradicting. I'm afraid sometimes, if we really be honest, that we make God, well, we just make God awfully foolish. Make God sound just entirely like He has no sense whatsoever. Why in the world would God be so contradicting? Why would God say it that way to one hand and then God say it another way on the other hand? It just makes God sound like He just has no clue what's going on. And that just makes no sense whatsoever to even from the practicality and the practical sense. As Jesus prays in John the 17th chapter in verse 17, He says, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." As He speaks to the Father, as He speaks to His Father, as He speaks to our Heavenly Father, He says, "Your word is truth." He's not saying there, by the way, and does not say in any place that your word is truth. It's some truth here, it's a little bit of truth over there, it's some truth to these people over here, it's some truth to you over here, and they may be all entirely different. Does God contradict Himself? The fact is, God is the author, and we should not make God to be that which is a God of no sense, a God of no good reasoning, and certainly not a God that says so many different things. And the fact is that Christ, we're told, is not divided. Look at Mark the 3rd chapter. In Mark chapter 3, there's folks that come to Jesus, and they're just simply trying to do whatever they can to try to discount what Jesus is saying and obviously what He is doing. And so they try to come along and they give an outrageous claim in order to do so, and think that in some way or another they'll just simply be able to thwart the opportunity for Jesus to have any popularity is really their major concern. And so in verse 22 it says, the scribes who came down, in Mark chapter 3 verse 22 by the way, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul and by the practice of the demons and casts out demons." And He called them, Jesus called them to Him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself," Beelzebul being this wording for one who is Satan against himself, Beelzebul being the one that is the master of the demons, "if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." What's the point? Point is, Jesus says you don't have people entirely divided against themselves, a kingdom or a house or even Satan and his own kingdom himself, that will ever last. It'll never be that which will really, in a practical sense, ever be accomplished. Christ is not dividing. You say, well, what's He mean by that last phraseology? Jesus had stepped into the kingdom of Satan. He had stepped into this world in which kingdom Satan thought He had the rule of the roost. He thought He had the rule of everything that was going on. And so as a result, Jesus was binding Satan for a period of time and not allowing Satan to do all that he desired to do even as he stepped into his worldly place and into his evil place. So he was thinking that he had all the rule of everything going on. And the fact was, he says, "My kingdom is not divided. You come and try to accuse me of being one who is ruling in the kingdom of Satan or casting out demons by the word of Satan. The fact is, I'm not divided." And so when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's really the same concept that we see and we've probably heard so many times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as Paul writes to the brethren at Corinth, in verse 33, he says gives us that very concept just very simply and says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." There's the concept. If God is writing all these things, is speaking all these things, they're being written down, not by men's will, Peter says, not by the decision of men, and not by those things, but God is the author. And if Christ's kingdom is not divided, then does the Bible contradict itself? The absolute answer has to be no. It doesn't contradict itself. So does that happen. The fact is, God's word is true. It has to have a correct meaning. It has to have the meaning of which it was intended. And the fact is that God's will for man's salvation has to be unified. It has to be harmonious. It has to fit and has to go together. And so when we ask the most important question of all the questions, say, well, what must I do to be saved? Is the question in the book of Acts. It has to be only one answer for that. There only has to be an answer that fits with what is written for us and what is said by God. And the fact is, it can't be divided. It can't be that one group of people or one individual says, I'm saved this way, or someone else comes entirely different and says, well, I'm saved another way. The fact is, the Bible does not contradict itself. Well, is it necessary, though, to understand the Bible? Maybe we should have asked that first. We didn't intentionally. But the importance of knowing good and understanding truth is conveyed all throughout the Word of God, I really believe. One passage that we might see that in is to see that in John the 8th chapter. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, as Jesus speaks here in John chapter 8, and in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, here's people that are following, here's people that are disciples, here are people that believed Him. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And He begins to go on and talk to them about the fact is that one is a slave to sin and the ones who practice sin. And He says, the fact is, if you know My truth, that will set you free. Jesus is telling them that there is a real importance in understanding the truth. These are people that truly believe that He is who He says He is, that He's the Christ, that He's the Messiah that has come. And so we need to have the importance of understanding the truth conveyed in our own minds as well, still yet today. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 17, Paul wanted the church at Ephesus, those Christians, to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 17, Paul, as he writes, by the way, by inspiration, by being moved along by the Holy Spirit, by the things conveyed to him by the Spirit, he says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I'm afraid I've talked to some people and would have us to just simply have the concept that, well, you really can't do that. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand what it has to say. And really, we can't understand it. And I'm afraid that's just not the case. We can understand it. It may take some real work in some areas. It may be a real challenge. The fact is, there may be some metaphors that maybe really we have a trouble with. The fact is, even just, well, they're ones that I think are probably quite simple in a certain sense. John comes to the end of his book, by the way, and he says, if all the things that Jesus had did and said were written in books, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. Now, is that quite literal? I don't think it's absolutely literal. I think it's a metaphor that John is saying there. He's not saying there would never be a library big enough to ever write down all of what Jesus did and all of what Jesus said. It's that which just illustrates that there were a whole lot of things that were not written down. But is it necessary to understand the Bible? Yes, it is. If you back up in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says to these brethren, and he's, well, let's see in verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, Paul says there's something that's been covered up. There's something that's been not been disclosed. It has been a mystery previously, but now has been made known because it's by revelation. It's been revealed. When you read this, Paul says in verse 4, you can perceive or understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. By who? By the Spirit. It's the Spirit that has moved these to write and to speak of these things. And so there's a real importance of knowing and understanding what God has said. In 1 Peter chapter 1, again back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, having purified your souls 1 Peter chapter 1, am I right place? Verse 20. I thought I was a little ahead of my, a little far along. He says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's an importance. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It's a living Word. It's God's Word. It's God's Word that is important, and it's important that we understand it and to know it. And there's a danger on the opposite end of that. There's a danger of not knowing and not understanding. There's a danger, and back to the text in which we started, that Paul reveals in Galatians, the first chapter, and when he tells them that I'm amazed or I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he says it's not entirely different. Somebody didn't come along to you one day and say, well, here's the letter, the things that Paul spoke about while he was here, or maybe even this letter that he wrote to us, and we're just going to throw it out the door. And here's something entirely different, and you need to believe this instead of that. He says, no, they've just come along, they've turned a little bit of this, and they've twisted a little bit of that. They've changed a little bit here or changed a little bit there for whatever their reasoning was or why they thought it was a good thing. The fact of the matter is, there's a danger, Paul says, and he says, I'm surprised, I'm amazed that you're doing that. The fact is, if we cannot understand what God's Word says, then really, we have no hope. We're all doomed as a result of that. Look at Romans, the second chapter. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 5, beginning. In Romans chapter 2, as Paul writes to the brethren here in verse 5, he writes and says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality. The fact is, we need to understand the truth that comes from God's Word. We need to understand why. Because the biggest question and the biggest issue is salvation in Christ Jesus. What must I do to be saved? And the fact is, there's going to be a time in which those are going to call into the judgment of God and accountable for what they've done. And Jesus commanded those that were listening to Him, even while He was here, that they needed to understand. Passages, and numerous passages, no doubt. But in Mark, the 7th chapter, there is one in verse 14. As Jesus speaks on this occasion, He commanded that very thing. He called the people to Him again and said to them, hear me, all of you. Hear me or listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Hear me, all of you, and understand. You see, if nothing else, an occasion like this proves the very thing that Jesus said. You can sit in an audience and hear the speaker speaking all the time that he's speaking. What do we understand? You've heard it so often yourself. You've done it. I've done it plenty of times. The speaker is speaking and I start paying attention to something else, or somebody says something, or I pay attention to a little one in the audience or whatever the case, and I hear the speaker the whole time speaking. There are plenty of people that heard Jesus speaking, but did they understand because they paid close attention to His words? You see, it's important to know the truth, to understand the truth, and there's a real danger in not doing so. And so, is sincerity, though, enough? You say, well, we're entirely sincere. Of course, the wise man in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. The fact is, Paul even describes to us that zeal without knowledge is not enough in and of itself at all. In Romans, the 10th chapter, he wrote to the Christians there in that very concept, and Paul knew exactly what he was talking about, and he would use himself on various occasions, even as that same example. But he says to the brethren here, brothers, My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Here's the biggest point. Here's the biggest challenge. Here's what I want. I want them to have salvation of their souls in Christ Jesus. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance or according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, Paul's perhaps saying the same type of thing that maybe someone was doing in the churches of Galatia, is they were taking the truth and they were twisting it, or the gospel, that good news about Jesus, and changing it a little bit. It was a zeal for God, perhaps even some of them might have had, but some that he's talking about here, but their zeal doesn't fit alongside of their knowledge. It's not that go hand in hand with the things that they know, for they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they seek to establish their own. You see, if you take God's word and you set it aside, or you take what God says and put it over here, you've got to replace it with something else. You've got to change something. If you change some of what God says, then you've got to place something else there. The fact is, Saul knew exactly what he was talking about. As Saul stood before a council in Acts the 23rd chapter, he spoke to those that he stood before on that occasion, and people that did not believe, by the way, that Jesus was the Christ, they didn't believe what Paul had been talking about. He had just related in chapter 22 how it is that he had become a Christian. That he'd been on the road, and as he had gone into the city, and as Ananias had come to him in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22 and says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so now in verse 20, or chapter 23 and verse 1, as he continues on, as he stands, he looked intently at the council. And Paul said, "Brothers, fellow Jews, fellow Jewish men, I've been your brother. I've been the one. I'm a Jew still. Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Paul said, "When I was persecuting Christians, I was doing it for the right reason in my mind. I thought if they weren't serving God truly and rightly, if they were following after some false Christ, then that was the right thing to do. And indeed it would have been." But Paul says, "Now I understand the truth. The truth about salvation, the truth about being in Jesus Christ." And he goes on to tell them about it's not a matter of sincerity, that it's just simply enough. And you go over to chapter 26 there in Acts as well. In Acts chapter 26, and you notice that Paul says in verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Was I sincere? Paul would say, "Yes, I was. I was sincere." But is sincerity enough? And then finally, is division acceptable? You say, "Well, you believe one thing, I believe something else. There are many roads leading to that pearly gate one day, and we'll all just simply get there in another route. You go your route, I'll go my route. Some entirely hundreds of thousands of people maybe could go other routes or ways, by the way, in that sense." The fact is, that doesn't fit with even the words of Jesus. Jesus prayed for all believers to be one. Back in John chapter 17 again, if we're talking about God's Word, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about God the Father who sent Jesus the Son. If we sent the Word in the flesh, who Jesus was He more than one Word? Was He more than one truth? The fact is, in John chapter 17, as He prays to the Father in verses 20 and 21, He says to Him, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their Word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may all also may be in us, that so that the world may believe that You sent Me." You see, Jesus says, "I want us to be unified. I am unified with You, Father. We are one." And He says, "I'm sending these apostles out and to tell others about Me, and to tell them about You, and to be conveyed or moved along by the Holy Spirit." And the fact is, those things don't fit with telling others entirely different things on one hand and then something else on another. And He says, "I'm praying for all those that will believe on Me and You through their word." There is no divisions among us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. He writes of some of those who have believed different ones preaching the gospel. Were they all preaching the exact same gospel? Yes, they were. And yet there were those after the fact that were understanding different things, or at least telling different things, because some had taught them, some had baptized them, some had come along and done other things to encourage and to help them. And yet Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, what you think, and in the same judgment, that is what you interpret and understand it to say. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. And he goes on to speak of others that he perhaps baptized. Did Paul just say right there nothing good about baptism? By the way, he didn't. He says the fact is, what the problem is you're divided into thinking that I'm following one teacher and I'm following another teacher. This teacher's saying one thing. This teacher's saying something else about salvation, particularly perhaps, and this one's saying something entirely different about whether it's worshiping God or speaking of the Word of God and the will of God. Can you follow all those teachers at the same time? Not practically at all. Absolutely not. You can't follow all those different directions. The fact is, we need to strive for the unity that Paul wanted those to have. And so he says, the fact is, you need that unity. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit is united in Himself, in the Father and in the Son. They speak only of one thing, the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He says there's only one. And so when we talk about, you know, is it one interpretation as good as another? There may be a real challenge there. When two disagree over what the Bible says, there's really only three possibilities. Person A is right and person B may be wrong. Person B may be right and person A may be wrong. Or they both may be wrong and need to both pick up the Word of God and go back and study a little more. The fact of the matter is, we need to understand the truth of God's Word. Especially the truth about what does He tell us in order to be saved. And we certainly need to hear the Word of God. And again, hearing has to do with understanding. And you cannot say, and I can't say one thing, and you say something entirely different about what it says to me is what I believe it says. You see, I don't need to believe various things. I can only believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. That's the only thing that works according to Scripture, that I must believe that He is the Son of God, that I must understand that what He tells me to do is I can't keep living in the life that I'm living. I must repent and to turn my life to Him, to stop living one way and start living the right way according to the will and the Word of God, that I need to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was a eunuch along the road that, as he says, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? If Philip had to say to him, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I believe that very thing. I confess my faith in Him. And as a result then, they both went down into water. He was baptized in water for the remission of his sins and raised then to live a life for Christ. And so as a result then, could only be one that would live faithfully in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe it that way. In fact, I'm not sure that's what I understand. Well, what do we interpret the Bible to say? Is one interpretation as good as another? Let's be careful to make sure that we do that with every aspect of the Word of God. That we look at the Word of God, and you say, well, there's some places that are, let me just address something just briefly on its side. And that is, you say, there's some places that are extremely tough to understand. If nothing else, Revelation. People believe all sorts of things about Revelation. In fact, all of us, we may have some real understandings about Revelation. You say, well, what is it we're going to, are we going to have to understand every single aspect of that in order for God to be pleased? Well, I think we need to understand it the way it's written. We need to understand what it says. I need that, don't I? And we need to understand that it needs to be according to what the Word of God is. We need to understand, though, most importantly, what does He want us to do in order to be saved? What do we need to do in order to understand Him? If you're here this morning, you need to respond to that gospel call. It is a gospel that's conveyed by the will and the Word of God. It's a gospel that must not be twisted and changed. It's a gospel that is the good news about Jesus Christ.